Today's scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 6. There's a couple verses here, starting with verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. I cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to read from your word, and we thank you for Pastor Tim, who faithfully studies it and wants to share a message that will hopefully encourage hearts today. May it be a true blessing to everyone who hears it. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house together as your church. And these things we pray in your glorious name. Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 6. Maybe down just a hair there, Larry. Not you, but the microphone. This will be the scripture there, August. The sermon. I hear the music play. I like the music, though. Makes me feel kind of cool. There we go. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Hope you bring a Bible with you and open it and look inside and make sure I'm telling you what it says. All right? Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When dying is worth it. When dying is worth it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the word of God. He stood for the word of God. He stood in opposition of Hitler and the Nazis. He suffered greatly for it. He helped many Jews escape. And of course, he was hated by the Nazi regime. He was eventually arrested and put in a concentration camp and eventually hanged at the age of 39. Hanged because of Jesus Christ and the Bible. 39 years old. Before that, he came to America. And he felt so guilty because he was not with his home people, his homeland, suffering. He went back and eventually gave his life. A doctor witnessed his hanging. And the doctor said this, quote, "In the almost 50 years that I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." What would we suffer for? What would we die for? What would you give your life for? What in our world is worth dying for? Anything? Does our life right now show that if that day were to come, we are going to be ready? John sees the fifth seal opened by Jesus. There is no angel this time, as in the horseman we saw last week. There is no angel commanding the horseman to come forth, and then Jesus sending out the horseman as judgment against rebelling against him. John just happens to look over and see what is going on in the fifth seal. And the fifth seal shows a multitude of people who have been murdered, killed, for the sake of the gospel, for a person, and for all those things a person stood for. Please remember this. This is not talking about something way out there right before Jesus comes. This is now. This is the past. This is also the future. I think that's been one of the mistakes of people reading Revelation. Oh, this really isn't for us. This is when, way, way out there. No, this is what's been going on in the churches, what's going on now. I want to make three points about the text and then make three quick applications. The first one is in verse 9. Killed on earth, but alive with God in heaven. Look at verse 9 again. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. The four horsemen have been unleashed upon this world. We've got all of those horses and those horsemen bringing judgment and military conquest and famine and plague and sword and bloodshed and all of those things, carrying out their mission in this world. And we saw and we see now that even those that follow the King of Kings will get caught up in that judgment. Though these are set down against those that rebel against God, we can get caught up in this judgment. I mean, was it this week where somebody walked into daycare and stabbed those children? Innocent, so to speak. I think all those things are in these four horsemen. And we can get caught up in this judgment. These horsemen have been released. And readers of the book of Revelation, the original readers, the hearers of this book, would have known of Nero's persecution and the coming persecutions under the Roman ruler Domitian, which is going to get very, very bad. Many, many, many have already been killed. This would have been very, very real to them, that people are dying all around them for this book, which I know was being compiled and written in the Old Testament, and for Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 9, it talks about the altar. John looked and saw this vision of souls, these people under an altar. No doubt this altar referred to the Old Testament tabernacle or the temple, where you had the brazen altar outside the court there where they slaughtered animals. And upon this altar, the blood would drip down and pool at the basin. There also was another altar in front of the Holy of Holies where God would meet with his people, which was called the altar of incense that was covered in gold. And I think you have two of these thoughts here. You have sacrifice and you have the altar of incense, which is talking about prayers, and which we'll see in this context here in just a moment. So this is more than likely a heavenly reenactment of what went on in the temple or the tabernacle. The blood from the souls, the calves, and all the animals that were slaughtered is pooling at the bottom. And John sees an altar, and there is blood being pooled at the bottom, but it's not animals, it's people. The blood of people. In fact, this is prevalent in Revelation. Listen to chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar of the golden censer. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The prayers of the saints, smoke of the incense, the prayers of the saints rose before God for the hand of the angel. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. So we have this altar, which is symbolizing sacrifice and praying. People have died. People who follow Jesus have died. Now, isn't it awesome here that they're dead, but where are they? They're in heaven. Their bodies are still on earth, wherever they got eaten by a lion or hung or cut in half or whatever, but they are in heaven, their souls, under the altar before God in this wonderful place we saw in chapter 4 and chapter 5. What a wonderful truth. But notice, why were they killed? Look at verse 9. They had been slain, slaughtered, murdered for two reasons: the word of God and the testimony that they had borne. These people simply believed God's truth. They believed God's word. They did not renounce what God said about his son and his son's work. They loved God's word so much that they were willing to die. It was worth dying for. This is an amazing testimony. They were murdered because they said, I believe what God said. I'll tell you, I fear in our day, how many would do that today? Would you do that? Would I do that? When church has become, for a lot of people, entertainment and give me, give me, give me, which we'll see in our community get straight. That's not what the church is for. And where people seem to think, well, I don't have to follow the word of God in this area of my life because I'll hurt if I follow it. Not these people. They gave their lives for God's truth. And the second reason is They gave their life for the martyria, the witness. They were martyrs, is what that Greek word is, for the witness they had borne. It's the Greek word echo, to hold. They held to this witness tight. And the witness is who? Jesus Christ. And they were killed because of it. They held to the gospel. They rejected the emperor as God, which they were commanded to do. It hurt them in their business. It hurt them in their life. And they gave their lives for God's word and for Jesus. Their Christianity wasn't a Sunday morning convenience. Or if I'm not too tired, I'll show up. Or, well, I'll put in my tape of and hear one Bible verse on the way to work. Now, if you do that, that's great. But you need more than that. Their testimony and their life was not just, if it fits my lifestyle. When I lived in Florida, there was a church at the movie theater. The outdoor drive-in movie theater. And the purpose was this. You could have your swim trunks on, your bikini, whatever you wore. You could have your floats in the back and your cooler full of whatever. And you drive in to the drive-in theater, put your speaker on. I think that was in the days when you couldn't turn on your radio. You had to have the speaker. Us oldies, right? And you could listen to a little sermon, and you would drive by this booth and drop your offering in on the way in or the way out. And that way you could not waste time, and you could get to the beach. What's happened to us? What's happened to God's church? We got to get to the beach, put the cooler in the back, kids. We're going to go to the drive-in church, hear a little ditty, sing a little song. I'm not going to say the rest of that. Sorry, it just came out. I didn't mean to. You know, what are you going to do? If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask me later. And they had a big article and pictures of people and interviewed them. How's this feel to you? Well, it's wonderful. We can go right to the beach from church and we don't miss anything. And to me, that is a sad, that's America today, folks. And that was 20 some years ago. These people under this fifth seal were killed for Jesus Christ, and their blood is dripping at the pool of the basin of the altar. You know, Paul said in Romans 5, it's hard to find somebody who'd die for somebody. Remember that passage? You can hardly ever find somebody who'd die for somebody, maybe for a righteous person, maybe for a good person, but it's hard to find people who would die. But then what did he say next? But God showed his love toward us while we were evil, rotten sinners. He died for us. What an amazing contrast. These people were under the altar not because they earned anything for their death, but because someone died for them. And they were willing to give their lives. Secondly, killed on earth, burdened and praying in heaven. This is some interesting verse. Look at verse 10. These souls under the altar who had been killed here on earth. Now again, don't think, oh, this is right for the Antichrist. No. This is past, now, and future. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Isn't it amazing? In heaven, these martyred saints are praying. They are praying to God in heaven about what is still going on earth. I went to pick up Gary this morning and had the radio on, and the news came on, and it was one of the Christian stations, and they sort of have some Christian news on there. And it was talking today about persecuted believers from the Muslims, how Muslims are killing Christians. Today, 2018, it's all over our world. Believers in Jesus are being killed. And this vision of seal number 5, they are praying. And it's not a selfish prayer. It's a prayer for God's vengeance. Romans 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And you don't pray a selfish prayer by starting it, sovereign, Lord, holy, true. And if you're already in heaven awaiting your resurrected body, you can't pray a selfish prayer. You've been made perfect, even though you're waiting for your body. So this is a wonderful prayer that you and I can pray. And we'll say that for the application a little bit. They're praying a prayer. What are they praying? For God to make it right. But notice who they're praying to. Sovereign Lord. Now picture them. They're under this altar looking up to this wonderful God and the Lion and the Lamb. And they've been killed down here on earth. And they say, Sovereign, you're in control. I died, but you're in control. Not Nero, not Domitian, not my boss, not anybody else. You are sovereign. The Greek word is despotes, which means absolute power, no restrictions other than holiness, complete jurisdiction with no limitations. God is God on the throne. They prayed, God, you are in control. And then they said, you're holy. Now, if you have all power and you're not holy, look out. But he is holy, he's pure. And then he said, you're God, you're true, you're reality. Everything you do is absolutely true. John MacArthur said this, all truth is determined and properly explained by the being of God. So you and I can learn a lot about this in our praying, right? Instead of saying, well, you can say whatever you want to, but it's neat to start prayer sometime by describing God. Put you in the right frame of mind. Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, we were killed for you. Make it right. Make it right. They want to see justice. They want to be vindicated. Look at the rest of verse 10. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? How long is it going to be before you make it right? They want to see justice. And you notice the phrase dwell on earth. In Revelation, this is most often referred to the rebellious, the evil, the wicked, those that follow the Antichrist. By the way, there is the Antichrist coming, but there have been Antichrists. There are Antichrists now, and there will always be Antichrist. 1 John, remember our study there? So they're wanting justice upon the evil that dwell upon earth. And isn't it interesting that those in heaven who have died do have some knowledge about what's going on down here? That's just kind of interesting, isn't it? I don't know how much knowledge they have, but they obviously have knowledge that it's still going on, that their brothers and sisters are being killed down here. Third point, verse 11, killed on earth, resting and waiting in heaven. Then all of these under this altar who had been killed were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants, their brothers, should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. So they're killed on earth, and God's message to them is just wait and rest. So here are these believers following Jesus. They are hated. They are despised here on earth. They are chased down. They are tortured. They are made fun of. They are not promoted in their businesses. Family members turn on them. Friends turn on them. They suffer down here because they are holding to the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now they are in heaven. And symbolically here, they are given a white robe, helping us to realize that they are righteous. They got that in Jesus. These are saved. They are redeemed. They are absolutely perfect. They have a white robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ gave to them. They are undeserving, but by his grace, they receive that because the Lamb died for them. But notice how their prayer is not answered right away. What are they told to do? Rest. We might say, hang tight. Just hang tight. Hold on. Lord, how long? They're still killing your followers, my fellow servants, our brothers and sisters in Christ. How long are you going to wait to avenge their blood? Jesus says, just rest a little bit longer. There's more that need to die. Wow, what an answer. Before I take action, by the way, which is verses 12 to 17, some more have to die. Some more have to die. Three applications. First one, a death not wasted, a death worth dying for. Let me ask you a question. What do you think you'd do if right now somebody busted in that back door and drug us out here to a tree and threw a rope over that tree with a noose? And we're all standing there. And they said, denounce Jesus Christ and live. If you will not denounce him, you shall die. What do you think you'd do? You look down and, you know, this is a time you wouldn't want to be first in line. Or maybe you would want to be. And you look, and there's your husband, and there's your wife, and there are your kids, and there's your grandkids, and you're thinking of your future plans, and you're thinking of your goals and your dreams and all the work you've put into your business and your house and your life and your job and your career, and all of these things are right there. And they say, denounce Jesus, and you can go on your merry way. What do you think you do? Now, let's be honest. We need a lot of grace at that point, wouldn't we? We need a lot of grace. And all down through history, that's one thing that's very evident, that God has given grace to his martyrs. There are stories of martyrs going to the flames singing hymns. Wouldn't that be awesome? And it's hot even before the flames, right? And they're singing, you know, praise the Lord, whatever they happen to be singing. God gives his grace to his martyrs. But what do you think you would do? I think I would do. We go to this verse a lot, but listen to Hebrews 11. Verse 30. This is talking about this is what we call the hall of faith. Verse 35 in the middle of it. Talking about believers. Some were, this is past tense, by the way. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in deserts and mountains. They'd leave their home, their neighborhoods, and in dens in the caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That was coming. This is not future. This is past, present, and now. We may never face this as the many multitudes have, but we will continue to face this. Did you see verse 11? Those in heaven rest, because there are more down here who need to die before I stop it. And by stopping it, it means he's going to return, verses 12 and verses 17. Do you know that Jesus and the Word of God is worth dying for? It's worth leaving your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your career, all your goals, all your dreams, all the time and effort. Jesus is the one worth dying for. These people did. Listen to Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is what? It is gain. It is gain. And it's so awesome in verse 9. These souls were cut in half and burned to the stake, whatever, however the evil people killed them. But where are they now? They're in heaven. They are with God. That's pretty good, isn't it? If somebody kills you for your faith, what are they doing to you? They're sending you home under God's sovereignty. Philippians 1:14, or the third point is, our suffering, third point of this point, our suffering and death is used by God to spur others on. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1? He was thrown in prison for preaching, and what did he say? Other people have become more bold and courageous to preach because of my imprisonment. Some are preaching to make my life worse, but I don't care. They're preaching the gospel. But many weak people who didn't have much courage are now inspired because they watched me. Jesus is worth suffering for and dying for because you can be used by God to spur others on. Someone said this, a martyrdom whereby one of the Lord's faithful witnesses is silenced in death looks like a defeat for God and a damaging setback for the church, but it leads over and over again to the progress of his gospel, to an increase of power and blessing for the Lord's people. I'll tell you right now that the church of Christ all over the world, where they are being persecuted and suffering, is stronger and closer to God than we probably ever will be. It's an amazing revival. It's amazing to hear reports of the church meeting in hideouts, Their pastors in prison and other people are brought to the forefront with courage and fortitude and just living and giving their life for Christ. Why? Because other people are suffering. All through the scriptures, when Jesus' church is persecuted, it grows. But we have it so easy that we tend to get soft, do we not? If it's too hot in here, too cold in here, the seats aren't cushy enough, I don't like the music, we can come up with all kinds of things. Meanwhile, all over the world, there are people who are hiding out just to sing with each other, just to hear the word of God proclaimed. Makes our suffering seem a little kind of embarrassing, isn't it? It does for me, anyway. Here's one of the reasons why I think we suffer also. If we are called to suffer and die, it is one of God's ways to show us we are truly his child. Because you will not suffer for what is not important to you. You will not suffer for what doesn't mean something to you. If this Christian life means nothing to you and you're just a churchgoer and all of a sudden they beat down the back door and they hang up that rope, my guess is you'll say, well, it doesn't really matter. I denounce Jesus. Okay, go ahead and go back to your home. Listen to this verse in Romans 8. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we're his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Oh, do you want me to read the rest of it? I'm going to anyway. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. Suffering is a test of the reality of our faith. You know, our lives may not be threatened to death as in many have been. But let me ask you this. What do you need to die to this week? I wrote down a list. Greed? Are you greedy? Jealousy? Sinful anger? Lust? Selfishness? Struggles with submission? Idols of the heart? A loose tongue? Unkindness? Pride? Laziness? Fear? Anxiety? Worry? Romans 6:11 says, consider yourself dead to these sins. We may not be called upon to be hung or cut in half yet, but we always need to die. What in your life this week do you need to die to? Second application, a prayer not ignored. This is a prayer worth praying. Verse 10, they prayed. They were killed and they prayed. They're in heaven praying. They're praying for God to move on their behalf. They wanted God to make things right. Have you ever said that? God, what happened to me was wrong. They did me wrong. They made me look like a fool. I was humiliated. I just want you to make it right. God, I want you to make it right. You ever felt that way? Probably all of us have. And they willingly died for Jesus, but here they're praying, God, would you do something about it? And they're in heaven praying this. Would you just make it right? They were asking for Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. They weren't taking it in their own hands. They couldn't. They were gone. There's nothing wrong praying this prayer for God's glory. For those who have done evil to you, God, make it right. Make it right. Look back in chapter 5, verse 8. This is a neat picture. When the 24 elders and the four living creatures are singing and praising, they fell down before the Lamb. All of the elders were holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. What are those golden bowls? The prayers of the saints. And a saint is not somebody that died and 14 years later we like what you did and we make you a saint. If you're saved today, you're a saint. You are set apart. That's what the Greek word is. It means hagios, holy, set apart. So before the throne, these prayers to God are like incense to the throne of grace held in bowls. And incense is a sweet-smelling savor for God the Father. So this prayer, a prayer worth praying, is pictured for us as our prayers are in these amazing symbolic golden bowls right next to God's throne. Now, this is an amazing thought. How many of you have prayed and you haven't seen God do a thing? Yeah. And you keep praying and you keep praying because the scriptures say what? Keep knocking on the door. Keep knocking on the door because of the importunity I answered the prayer. In other words, you keep it up and you pray and you pray and you pray and you hardly can see any answer to prayer, so you keep on praying. But sometimes you're like me and you go, Lord, did you answer no yet and I miss it? Or are you there? Do you hear me? How often have you been absolutely broken in your soul and broken in your heart? You've been hurt so bad. It hurts so bad you cannot even describe it. And you wonder, God, are you there? God, do you hear? Did you see this? Your prayers in the will of God, biblical prayers, your prayers are pictured in a bowl. There they are before the throne of God. He hears them, he knows them, and he will answer them in his time. A prayer not ignored, a prayer worth praying. I saw some video on some of these churches where they say, mail us in your prayer request, and but don't forget your donation. Mail us in your prayer request, and I will pray over your prayer request. And they have pictures sometimes of all these pieces of paper that are there. And we're going to pray over these. Well, they interviewed a guy that worked at one of these huge billion-dollar religious deals, you know. And he left that organization. And they asked him a question. Have you ever seen Pastor so-and-so pray over these? Nope. Where have you seen these prayer requests? I see them out in the dumpster. They're thrown in the dumpster. So then they found this certain preacher and interviewed him sort of without him knowing it. He's walking down the steps from some podium. He was somewhere doing something. And they just shoved the microphone in his face. And they asked him about it. And he got irate about it. How sad. But your prayers are in this symbolic bowl. And God knows it, and God hears it. They are in there. They are in there. And the specific prayer here is, God, make it right. Make it right. They will be answered, which leads to the third application, a promise given, a promise worth waiting for. You and I can pray. Our prayers are before the throne of God. They are not thrown in the garbage. They are not burned. But God's answer may not be what you want and what I want, right? What did God tell them? He just gave them a promise, didn't he? That's all he gave them. That's all he gave them. Are you like me? You want it right now? I'm telling you, one of these days, somebody's going to go postal when they go in a grocery store, and there's 35 checkout lanes and two people working. And everybody finishes at the exact same time, right? And you're looking, okay, how many do they have? I'll go over here. And you always pick the wrong lane, you know. We hate waiting. But here are these prayers in heaven being answered. But the answer is simply this. I'm just going to give you a promise. And the promise is hold on tight, wait. Well, I really want it right now. Are you and I willing to wait? Are you and I willing to be content with just a promise? Lord, save this person, save that person. God, move on their heart, change their heart. God, revive our church into a vital, disciple-making, loving, burdened, sacrificial, serving church. Oh, I can't make it today because I'm tired. God, change our hearts. How many years? And churches are playing that all over the country. Churches are dying all over the country, by the way. There is a revival needed in the hearts of God's people in this country. And we pray and we pray and we pray. But what do we get? Just a promise? But it's a promise worth waiting for. You see, God wasn't done yet. Look what he told him. You're going to rest. Just a little bit longer. Now, isn't it interesting that a little bit longer has been how many years when John saw this vision? That's really not that long, really. But you have to rest because there's more people that need to be killed. What? God, what? And I was meditating on this a little bit, and I thought, what love this is from God. What? You mean more of my followers have to be killed and sawn in half and put in prison and hung and burned at the stake? Yeah, that's God's love. What? How can that be God's love? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. What are these people that are following the word of God and Jesus Christ, what are they doing? They're testifying, aren't they? These people are sharing and testifying, holding tight to Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Salvation is only in him, not by your works. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these people are taking a stand on the word of God and the gospel in this wicked world to wicked people, and those wicked people are in turn killing them. That is God's grace raising up these believers to share the love of God with these wicked people. And more need to die because more need to hear the gospel. Is that not amazing? That God would be willing to have you and I and others die, sometimes a cruel death, because he wants more to hear the gospel. That's amazing. It's an amazing truth. So he says, it's not time yet. Verses 12 and 17, it's not time yet. Now we're going to get a glimpse of what's going to happen next week, but just rest a little. Just rest. I'm going to handle it. But more need to die. Which to me, that tells me when the last person is redeemed, boom, done. In fact, you'll see it's done several times in Revelation. That's why this book is cyclical. It goes back and back and says the same thing, just from a different perspective, which we'll see as we go. What a promise given. It's worth praying. It's worth waiting on God. And it's so neat because God cannot lie. Because he's what? He's holy, he's sovereign, and he's true. Let me ask you again. What would we suffer for and die for? My kids, my wife, my husband. What is worth dying for? I would say our kids, our wife, our husband, our grandkids are worth dying for. Is Jesus worth dying for in your heart? Does your life show that now? I just can't imagine people that are never in the Word and never pray and treat God's people like I can take it or leave it as making a stand in that day when it comes. I just have a hard time believing that. Here's a song I thought of that we used to sing years ago, little hymn. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? You know what? Your all will never be on the altar of sacrifice laid. We fail, don't we? We're flesh. Well, we sing, I surrender all. You will never surrender all in this flesh, right? We understand that. But shouldn't that be our goal? Yeah. When we sing that, I usually under my breath, you know, I surrender all by your grace. Because we never will. We're faulty. But that's our goal, is it not? That's our heartbeat. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Father, thank you for these people that so long ago and even now gave their life for you. Thank you for suffering and persecution because it lets us know if we truly are real, we're truly your children. Give us the grace, should you call upon us someday to give our life for you, for you're worthy. I pray that you would teach us that our prayers are worth praying, your answers worth waiting for, that our prayers are like incense from the altar. They're in your throne. They are above. You know them. You hear them. You answer them. Sometimes no, sometimes wait, sometimes yes. Sometimes in a different way than we ever expected. So Lord, help us as best we can through your grace to put our all on the altar. To stand as lights in a dark world. We know, Lord, that you've blessed us so much. It's just so easy here that we are ashamed and we hear of testimonies of around the world of people being beaten and attacked and killed and shot and beheaded, just like the scriptures say, because they refuse to denounce you. Somehow, Lord, strengthen us to be prepared should that day come. But Lord, until that day come, show us what we need to die for this week. Maybe we have a loose tongue. Maybe we are lazy. Maybe jealousy gripped our heart. Maybe it could be all kinds of things. Help us to die to that and to live for you. So Lord, as we sing, I pray that we prayerfully sing and that you touch our hearts. And may the Spirit of fire show us where we need to grow and change and what we need to die for. And Lord, before I say amen, I just want to thank you for your Son's death. For the ultimate sacrifice that he willingly gave so we could live in your house forever and ever. Thank you for the inspiration of these men and women who died in cruel ways that encourage us to live for you and for those that are doing it now and in the future. Make us a bit uncomfortable with this, Lord. Truly challenge us. In Christ's name, amen.